Well, it's good to be here tonight. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'll read our text if you'd stand with me. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 11. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 11 will be our text tonight. If you could stand with me and we'll read one verse and then we'll go back and read some more verses around the context of it. I do want to say thank you for that special number. I enjoyed that. The Lord really spoke to me through that song. I've heard it before, but it just seemed like it became real to me in a special way, and I appreciate the special music here and the singing tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 11, the story of Hannah and, of course, the background for the book of Samuel. But just this one verse as a text tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 11, it says, "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life." And of course, she makes a vow at that time in their culture as far as being a Nazarite, and says, "There shall no razor come upon his head." But she says there that it says that she vowed a vow. She made a promise and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, if you'll give me a son, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life." Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the reading, preaching of his word tonight. Father, thank you again for your goodness to meet with us. Thank you for the message that we heard and the instruction of our hearts and the importance of our hearts and the way that it determines our life, and that our heart even determines the harvest as we look at missions. Lord, we thank you for that message. Ask once again you would bless the reading and the preaching and the teaching of your words tonight. Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would anoint these lips of clay that I might speak for you. Pray you would cleanse and fill and use me in the way that you would desire to do as you've called me. We thank you for that. We ask you to bless your words tonight. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I do want to say thank you for allowing us to be here and to be in your conference once again. And as I said the other night, I believe that it's your giving to us and sponsoring us and praying for us that it makes possible for us to be able to do what God has called us to do. We cannot do that without you and other churches like that. It would just be impossible for us to do that in a human sense or in the physical way or financial way if it was not for your sponsorship and praying for us. And, of course, also, as Brother Gary mentioned, sending your pastor to visit us and the encouragement that that has been to us there when we were in Wapanamanda and starting the church up there in Vera and going to reach out to the people there in Sauk and Sauk Valley and other areas, too, as well. And God's been good to you, and you've been good to us, and we want to thank you for that and just praise you for that as far as what God's been able to do through you. We think about missions, and we think about giving again, about giving our all. We're having something to be able to give to God. A lot of times we look at our lives and we think, well, you know, what could I give to God? And Brother Gary covered that a little bit in his message, and I was kind of thinking about that. And I came from a small area probably that you haven't heard of or you don't know about on the backside of Kansas. And I'm hopefully most everybody has heard of the state of Kansas. Has everybody heard of Kansas? Kansas is about 3 million people. And my mom's folks came from there. My dad's folks came from Oklahoma. And then if you've heard of Kansas City, there's most of the population there in eastern Kansas. And then there is western Kansas. If you look on the Google Maps, there's really not much green out there. And there's not much population out there. But my grandfather wound up there sharecropping. And my dad was saved out there. And then I went to high school out there in a county seat, which is a pretty large county, about 4,000. And I had a Sunday school teacher that came from a county, and a regular-sized county, I mean, as far as the land mass, and that county was about 3,000 people, and the county seat there was about 90 people. When we visited there just this last summer, I don't know if it was a joy for my children to visit through that area, or maybe it was just torture that Dad was putting them through, but that county seat is still about 90 people in that town. And so there's not much change out there, but there are people out there. Obviously not on the western side of Kansas, not millions of people, but there are thousands of people out there. And so I grew up, did quite a bit of my growing up out there in some small places, small out-of-the-way places. And a lot of times we can feel like that when we think of our lives and say, what could God do with me? And I appreciate the message that Brother Gary gave to not be afraid, to not fear, and the encouragement that God was giving to the nation of Israel through Moses. And they could have very easily looked at themselves as far as the nations of the world and said, who are we? We don't have a land. We don't have a place. We just have the promises of God. And Moses was trying to encourage him to do that. And we have a story here tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 1 of Samuel's mother, Hannah. And it's easy for us maybe looking back to say, you know, she was a great woman of faith and everything went great for her. And we see how the story turns out. But it was not that way at the very beginning. And we can think about that sometimes, too, as we think about our church and the blessings that we enjoy in this nation and the areas that we do have churches. Other areas do not have churches. And other people did pay a price and had to operate and walk and step out by faith through that fear, or that intimidation, or that giving up of their self-reliance and trying to depend upon the Lord. When I think about missions, I could easily say in my life, and of course for us all as a whole and every church as well, that missions was never my idea. And that's an encouragement to me in many ways. It was not my idea to be involved in missions. It's obviously God's idea, and that's what helps to keep us going. That it wasn't my idea, so I can't give up and I can't quit or I can't change it. But the Great Commission is there, and it's something to be obeyed and to take on as maybe a backpack that you would carry on and say, this is my duty, this is my calling, this is what I want to do wherever it is, that we can be a missionary here or somewhere else across the seas. But being a missionary was never my idea. It was never my idea originally. And a lot of times we look at that or you think about that, and it seems a little bit wild or a little bit weird or a little bit difficult, a little bit different. And sometimes almost even suicidal to be involved in missions. What are you doing? Where are you doing it? What are you doing here? Why are you here? And sometimes people even ask you that when you get into a very remote area. But we're trying to just simply, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, hopefully to take up our cross daily. Paul said, I die daily. A lot of times we get into a difficult situation and we use the term, you say, it's killing me. It's killing me. And in some ways, that's the way it is when you're involved in the Lord's work, that you say, wow, this is much more difficult than I ever thought it would be. I didn't understand this was going to be that way, but God has called us to do that. And so it stretches us and helps us to grow. When we look at this story of Hannah, it's a good example, I think, for many of us in the ways that she is able to start from a very rough background and be able to give something to God. And she's able to give something great to God because she believed in God and trusted in God, and she overcame her background and her situation. If you look at the story of Hannah, it's a bit of a rough background, a bit of a hard life for her, her family life. When she began to give this promise to give to God, it's not like everything was working well. It's not as if everything was going well. And you look at her life, there's polygamy in her family and all the struggles and the stress that that brings into her family. In the nation of Israel, of course, there was fighting too as well, tribal fighting. They were actively involved in fighting, sometimes in the way that you see disturbances or unrest in many countries. And that brings a whole new set of attitudes or thinking when people are running for their life or they're carrying their mattresses upon their head and they're just running through the night from this road to the other place because the place is being burned down. And so that was going on in the nation of Israel many times within her lifetime. And then, of course, the outside nations, too, as well, were fighting with the nation of Israel. Other people groups from outside, there was fighting from within. And then also Israel is in a real bad way with their priests and their worship, that it's so out of sorts with God that God is about to judge the nation of Israel and to judge Eli and his house and his sons and to cut them off out of the priesthood. And so this is not a great situation, but Hannah just simply looks at her life and looks at God. And she's able to give something to God. It's not money, but she's able to give a son. And not all giving, of course, is about money. And there are other things that God wants us to offer to him. A pastor mentioned the other night is the fact of prosperity giving. And that's pretty common sometimes around Tulsa. If you study the Tulsa area or Springfield and a lot of the Pentecostal groups that are there, and you'll hear that and see that on the TV and probably two or three channels every evening when you turn on the TV about prosperity and giving and all those kind of things. And it's really a cheap look at prosperity or wellness or wholeness of life to think of it only in monetary terms, and God's blessings and only in monetary terms. And that's not what we're talking about. But we see that here from Hannah's life story, that she wanted something from God and she gave something to God that was more precious than money. Let's look at verse number 1 and get the background of the story here just to remind you. I'm sure it's a familiar story, but in verse number 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Samuel, it gives us this background and this context to her story. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 1, it says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly," that's Elkanah, "went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh." And Shiloh was the capital for worship there for about 300 years. And this is, of course, before the time of Saul and David and Solomon, when the capital was set up in Jerusalem. And so it was the place to worship. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And that's where the temple was, or the tabernacle was. In verse number 4, it says, "And when the time was that Elkanah offered," when he brought the animals, they were sacrificed, they were killed, and then they ate of those sacrifices, those offerings, "he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons," she had at least four, she had sons and she had daughters, "he gave to them portions." Verse number 5 says, "But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary," that would be the other wife, "also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so," Elkanah went up there year by year, "when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. And then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk, and Eli the priest sat upon the seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul." Hannah was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord, and she wept sore. And then our text in verse number 11, it says, "And she vowed a vow, and she said, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but would give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head." And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, she's there, much as you think of our custom or way of worship, that she had gone to the altar or before the, as close as she could get to the tabernacle. She went as close as she could to bow before the Lord, to pray to God. It says that it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. He saw that she was speaking or saying something. It says, "Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." In verse 16, she replies and asks the priest, "Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace." And so he begins to bless her, or give her a blessing to depart in, to depart with. And he says, "And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she returns that blessing, or accepts that blessing from him. And she says, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And so her attitude or countenance has changed. By that time, she's been able to pray and talk to God, and she has confidence that God is going to hear her prayer. I wanted to speak real quickly tonight about this giving by Hannah, and just maybe put it into 5 different steps of giving by Hannah. Or you could say, how to begin with nothing and to give in order that you may change a nation. How to begin with practically nothing, no status, no esteem. Nothing that people could look at her physically. She was despised or had a low position in the community because she was barren. And yet she was able to pray to God, to talk to God, and she affected her whole nation as a mother. And these steps, I think, would just be these five steps. Maybe you could think of verse number 11. Very simple tonight. And why was she able to be able to give and to change a nation? Number one, she was able to see the shortage or her lack. She was able to admit that and to see where she was short of. And Brother Gary talked about that. That was a great message when I was thinking about this first point. That Hannah was there and she was able to admit and see that she was barren and was not able to have children. And she saw the shortage in her life. She rose up, as it says there in verse number 9, and went to God and talked to God about that. I see my lack. I see my need. I see what I'm short of. I see where there is a lack in my life. And so she began to talk to God about that. And that's step number one, see the shortage or see the situation for how it is, for what it is. Hannah had not been able to bear children. That's not uncommon then. Was not uncommon then, and it's not uncommon now. That happens many times. And so it was not an uncommon thing. But Hannah was able to go to God and to admit that she was barren physically. And many times in our Christian life, we are barren spiritually. That we maybe cannot point to someone and say, I've been able to bring this person into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been a Christian for a few years, and God's helped me and blessed me. And I've been able to influence someone. I've been able to take part with other people, maybe in a team, maybe within my church, and maybe to bring them to church or to witness to them or to give them some tracts. And so I know that as I go into heaven, I'll be able to bring someone else with me and to show the Lord Jesus Christ that I haven't been barren in my spiritual life, but I brought them along with me. And praise the Lord, we're able to enter into heaven together. And maybe in your life you have people that you can think of, or maybe that hasn't happened yet. And maybe you can think of that and see the shortage in your life and say, what can I give to God? What can I be involved in giving to God and witnessing to other people? Many times, as Brother Gary pointed out too, as well, it's just hard to see our lack or our need or our shortage. Look with me in the book of Revelations, if you could, real quickly. Just a couple of verses in chapter 3. And verse number 17. Revelations chapter 3 and verse number 17. Of course, is the message to the church at Laodicea, and many people feel like that we're going into that, or we're beginning to be in that age or that time, or that church age in history. And Jesus points out that their attitude is that they don't see where they lack. They don't see where they have a need. Verse number 17 of Revelation chapter 3 says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Verse number 18, it says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. I was thinking about that, and I wanted to ask the question there. And I was thinking, what would you use to buy something from God? Christ says to buy something from me. What would you use if you walked into the store that is God's store and God's storehouse and all of his supply and everything that he has? And he says, come, buy something from me. What would you use for money in God's store? I believe that might be faith, and there might be a thing that you could study and think about that as far as the trial of our faith being much more precious than gold. But just simply to believe God when he says that we lack or we have a shortage or we have a need in our life, that we could be able to see the shortage there in our life the same way that Hannah was able to do that. She was able to see that. In John 15 and verse number 8, Jesus said this, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And that's one way that we can prove and show that we actually are Christians. Not that just we just have that name and we just have that title, we're a member of a church, but that we are Christians because we are able to bring other Christians into the kingdom. We've been able to help other people within the community, or be able to help others in witnessing to them in some way, shape, form, or fashion, that we could help more disciples come into the Lord, kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, be to see the shortage. And then number two, in our text back in 1 Samuel chapter 11, it says there she vowed a vow, and she was able to get up from her place as she was there worshiping in Shiloh, and she came closer to the tabernacle or the temple or wherever it was that she was able to get as close as she could. They had different barriers and different fences around the temple or the tabernacle there, but she came as close as she could, and she began to speak to God. And that would be the second step. Number one, see the shortage. Number two, speak to God. Talk to God about that. admit that need and acknowledge that shortcoming. And tell Him what it is that you need. Tell Him what you lack. Say to Him where you see some shortage of ability to bear fruit, or something that you want to give to God, but you don't have it to give. And God, I'd like to be able to give this into your service or your kingdom or your work. I'd like to be able to be more involved in the church in this way. And talk to God about that. I want to give, but I don't have it to give. In this verse 11, it says there that she begged God, or she asked God, she beseeched God. She says, look at me. Don't overlook me, but look at me. See me. See my life. See the wretchedness of my life, or my desperation in my life, and see the way that I've been despised, I've been talked about, I've been put down. See these things. She asked God, look at me. Help me in my condition. Bring me from this position of reproach or despair unto fruitfulness. Help me. And the other wife, of course, had been putting her down year after year. Not something that had happened one time, probably, or 1 year, but year after year, month after month, year after year, time after time, she has been needled or talked about or put down and said, you know, you're not as good as I am, and those kind of ideas. And she's been put down and put down and put down again and again and again and again and again. And again, as she's stored this up in his heart, not been able to retaliate, not been able to do anything, not been able to share that with anybody. And this is built up in her heart. And out of that abundance of that complaint and that grief now, she pours out her heart to the Lord and says, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And she is able to give because she is able to talk to God. She is able to speak to God and just say to God, I lack something. I'm short of ability. I need something. And I'm coming to you because only you can meet my need. Only you can give me what I need. Many times we may look at our talents or our abilities or our finances and we'll say, what will that do as compared to the world? How could that help in any way? It's just a drop in the bucket. Or you might say, Lord, I will give my life, but what is my life worth? Is it even worth giving to you? But God can meet us at our point of need if we'll be able to talk to Him and speak to Him. She was able to give because of her ability to talk to God, to speak to God, and she was able to pray. And then thirdly in this verse here, I think that there's this idea that she set her expectations on God. She put her expectations on God. Only God, or God only, or God alone. And she was not asking anybody else. Remember, her husband totally did not totally understand her or relate to her and said, what's this? What's with this? You know, I'm better than 10 sons to you. And he really didn't understand her whole heart's desire to have children. Then the priest, when she came and she poured out her heart and she is grief stricken and she's pouring out her complaint to the Lord, he misjudges her, thinks that she's drunk and says, you know, what are you doing coming into the temple drunk? And yet she's not deterred by all of that. She's not discouraged by all that. But she just simply knows that she's looking at God. She knows what she wants from God. She knows what God is going to do for her, if He would be pleased to do that for her. And so she's not thrown off track by that. She doesn't blame other people. And she doesn't say, well, you know, that's it. I'm not coming back to church again. Boy, I can't believe that happened. I can't believe they said that. But she's not looking at other people. She's not depending on other people. She just simply went into God's office, put her application for God's blessing upon God's desk, and she's going to leave it there. God, it's up to you. Live or die, it's yours. I've left it with you. That's fine. I'm going to be able to overcome all these other things, whatever else may happen, Lord, because I know that it's with you. And I've left it with you. I've placed it with you. I'm just going to leave it with you. And so she's able to leave the temple there that day encouraged and strengthened. She goes back. She's able to eat again. And her attitude has changed, and she's able to go about her daily life, because she settled it with the Lord. And she's left it with God. And so she just serves and waits and goes about her daily business because she knew how to set her expectations upon God and only God. And she just left it with Him. You can see a lot of examples of that in the Bible. We can look at a couple real quick. Psalms chapter 62. If you have your Bible there handy again, Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. Psalm 62, verse 5 through 8, verse number 1, David said, truly my soul waiteth upon God. Think of David in his lonely nights on the mountains there, running from Saul, and how his soul was tried. And he put his expectations upon God. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. Verse number 2 says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Verse number 5, it says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. And my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, the Selah. And David had learned that. He'd learned to look to God. I think of the story there in Isaiah chapter 37, the story of Hezekiah. If you remember the story there, that Rabshakeh and the letter that came from Sennacherib, the country of Assyria. And Hezekiah just simply took that letter as the leader of the nation of Israel. He said, everybody's looking at me. Where am I going to look to? Who am I going to look to? And what am I going to do? So he just simply takes that letter simply and places it before God and says, there is the letter, God. What do I need to do? And his expectation was totally dependent upon God, because he had nowhere else to go. He had no higher place to go to. He was at the end of himself, and he just simply knew how to expect things from God and put his expectation where it was fixed upon God. He gave it to God. And Hannah was able to do that, I think, because she was able to put her expectations upon God. And there was nothing that deterred her from that, nothing that distracted her. And she simply was at peace once she had prayed with God. She had talked with God about it, and she had peace about it. Back in our text in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 11, it says she vowed a vow. So she went into the temple there. She made a promise. And she prayed there, as it says, O Lord of hosts, or Jehovah God, the captain of the armies of Israel, I'm coming to you. I'm talking to you. If you'll give me a son, then I will give that son back to you. And she made that vow. She made that promise to God there. And then as we see in the story that God did hear that request, and he did hear that prayer, and she receives the son in verse number 20. She calls him Samuel, because I've asked him of the Lord. And so her husband goes up there to offer the sacrifices to the Lord in verse number 21, year by year. And Hannah did not go up, for she said unto her husband in verse 22, I will not go up until the child be weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. Then in verse number 24, she has weaned him. She took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour, a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said to the priest, Eli, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. And so Hannah goes back to the same place a few years later, and she takes this son, she takes Samuel, and she is able to relinquish him to this priest and to the work of the Lord. And the fourth step here, I think you could think about tonight, would be this idea of being able to sacrifice the Samuel that God gives to you. To sacrifice the very Samuel that God gives to you. Think about what this woman has gone through to not have a child, to be despised and to be looked down upon in her community, in a tribal sense, in a tribal way. She has a very little position, if any, and now she's not able to bear children. And so she went through that for so many years. And then she's gone through this process of getting up her courage and asking God for that. And then through the process of waiting, and now God has given her a child. She's born that child. She's nursed that child. She's held that child. She's played with that child. She's cuddled and loved that child. And now she has to go through this process of relinquishing that child and giving this child of promise back to God. I think that speaks volumes to us too as well. When we think about the Christian life, that it's not a one-time thing. It's not a one-time thing that we'll come to a missions conference. It's not a one-time thing that we'll be involved in receiving something from God and then recognizing God and giving that back to God once again. It's a process of giving and receiving to receive something from God and then to relinquish that back to God. Whether you're thinking about giving your child into the ministry and giving them your full blessings to go and be a missionary somewhere across the seas or across the United States or across the world in a place that might be dangerous and something that you could worry about and be afraid about, to relinquish that child to God or to give up your hard-earned money to be involved in missions giving, and maybe you prayed for a job and now God's given you a job and you have to sacrifice that very Samuel back to God once again because God has given us all these things. And that's the same process we go through when we think about tithing and the fact that God has given us something, and then now as we recognize and we see Him as the source of our blessings, we want to be a witness of that and testify and say, yes, Lord, I know You. I know that You live. I know that You give. I know that You gave me these things. I want to give this back to You. And this Sunday morning, I want to give You this tenth because I recognize You. I realize who You are. I want to pay homage to You. I want to witness that I know You and I want to give something back to You. When Hannah went through that process, I think it's a great testimony to us. You think of a child. He probably was not that old, and she had to have loved him as she came year by year and brought the clothing for him again for the priest, the robe for the priest, and she loved him and of course missed him, but she remembered her promise with God and the contract that she made with God. Hitherto, up until this time, I've not been able to have a child. If you'll give me a son, I will give him back to you. But you know, it had to be hard when I think about that. To love that child and think about that for a few days or a few months or a few years, that she was going to have to give him up and to give back to God. And the Christian life is much like that, or many times that it's not a one-time thing that we come to the altar and say, yes, God, I'm going to do this. But there's a process that goes on in that cycle that we walk through that's fueled by faith and trust and belief in God and promises to God. And I think Hannah is able to give because she was able to sacrifice the very Samuel that God had given to her. And be humble with God and to give him back to God. She had said to him, if you'll do that, then I'll do this. And then step number five, I think, in this story, first of all, was this idea that she was able to, as she walked with God, to see her lack or her shortage. She was able to speak to God. She was able to put her expectations upon God. She was able to give back to God the things that he had given to her. And then number five, she was able to soak it all in or to set back. And to sing and to rejoice in the Lord and just take time to slow down and think and see what God had done for her. And we have this recorded in chapter 2 here in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 1, it says, and Hannah prayed. And this is another one of her prayers and a prophecy and her rejoicing and her song of praise. It says, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. And then as she began to know God better, she has this testimony, verse number 2, and she writes this psalm of praise. She says in verse number 2, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. In verse number 3, she says, talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired themselves out for bread, and they that were hungry have ceased. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. Verse number 6, she says, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. In verse 10 she says, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of the heaven shall He thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and He shall give strength unto His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. And you have a prophecy there of the Christ to come. And so Hannah is able to give, I believe, because she takes the time to enjoy what God has done for her. She takes the time to actually sit back and look and see a little bit more of who God is and what He's done for her, His blessings to her. And she writes this psalm of praise, how that God can reverse any situation. God can turn things upside down from what they were before if He so chooses to. He has that power. He has that ability. And he has been good to us. God has been good to us. God has blessed us in so many ways. And many times I find in my own life I'm just too busy to appreciate or to see everything that God has done for me. But if we take that time to soak it in and to saturate our soul with the facts of God's goodness and what he's done to us, and be able to see how he's blessed us and given things to us again and again, I believe it will help us to be more involved in giving. And Hannah, of course, is blessed in the fact that God gave her five more children, three sons and two daughters. And God blessed her again and again and again. When we sit back and we look at our own lives, if we had to say, well, if I was to give to God, I hope that I would receive good things back from God. But if in our lives that we continue to give to God, we continue to tithe, we continue to give of our time and our talents, our resources, our ability, we continue to give to missions in financial ways, in monetary ways, and in our lives, and we do all these things, and God never gave us anything else. God let us live as many peoples of the world do in third world countries, and we never had all of these blessings and these resources at our disposal. We could still be thankful and grateful to God for all of eternity because he saved us. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm going to be in heaven for all of eternity and not in hell where I deserve to go. God has been good to us and he's blessed us. He has overblessed us. He has blessed us too much and we can thank him for that. And I think Hannah was able to give to God because of her ability to sit back, to think and to meditate and to look at the reality of the facts that God is good and he's been good to us. He has blessed us. God's salvation and God's strength are good to know, and it's good to take the time to embed it in our soul, to let it sink in that God is a giver and God has blessed us. And I think Hannah was able to give. She had the ability to give because she recognized God's blessings and she enjoyed God's blessing and she gave from thankfulness and gratefulness. When I think about this story, I want to thank you for listening to it and your kind attention. I know that you're already involved in giving. It's just simply an encouragement that if you might think about these steps to be able to give more or to continue to be faithful in giving, if you take time in your life to go back and see the shortage or the lack that you have in your life, the inability in some area, and then to speak to God about that and talk to God about that, and then to be able to set your expectations upon God alone and not be deterred and not be distracted and not get off track, but to be faithful and constant and consistent in giving to God. And then when God blesses you, to be able to sacrifice the Samuel that God has given to you, to be able to sow the seed again. It's one thing to plant and you receive that harvest from the garden and then you want to eat and consume some of the seeds, but you need to plant again. You need to plant again and to be able to do that, to sacrifice and to give God and to give back to him again. And then number five, just to take that time from time to time to set back in a Saturday morning, perhaps, or whatever your day is that you have a day off, and just think about God's goodness and how he's blessed you and how good he's been physically, financially, spiritually, in our country in so many ways. I know that we have problems, and Hannah came from a rough background where things were not all that good. But she was able to begin with nothing there and give something to God that affected her whole nation. She changed the nation. I want to encourage you to continue to grow in that and to go and grow in God's grace. I believe that Hannah's testimony in her life is a witness that someone can do great things for God. Let's pray as we close out this evening. Father, we thank you for these stories that are in your word. We thank you for the story of Hannah, a mother that would have been unknown to us, except that she was a great giver when she gave her son, and he used that son, Samuel, to anoint David to be king. And Lord, he affected a nation through his preaching and his teaching because of the prayers of that mother. Lord, I pray that we would be involved in the same things in much the same way, that we may not think it's an ideal time to be involved in giving to you. We may think that there's too many problems surrounding us and all those things. But we have this testimony of the life of Hannah. I pray you'd bless it and bless the reading and the preaching and the teaching of your words tonight. We thank you for it and ask for your blessing upon it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.